Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Greg Marshall, continuing our series, Look for the Signs. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
There's quite the transition from being in worship, just locked in and like in my own little world, and then it's like, oh, you're supposed to go up there now, and there's going to be a bunch of people looking at you. That's what it feels like. I've said in the past, one of my favorite quotes is from a devotional by Oswald Chambers, when he said, my goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. This story that we're going to be reflecting on today, I believe, draws us closer to that reality. He himself is our goal. This story comes from the fourth chapter of John. And it comes right after Jesus has had this really beautiful interaction with a Samaritan woman at the well. And this encounter with her opens her eyes to who he is. And she's very curious and has questions. And he's pointing things out about her and about him and about life. It's mesmerizing. And she goes and gets her community, brings her community back. And they, too, are very curious. They're not insiders in the Jewish community where Jesus had come from. They're outsiders. And so they had with them less assumptions about him and more curiosity. And when they asked him to stay for a couple of days, he said yes, which is not something Jesus did all the time. We see in the Gospels that often when a crowd of people become sort of obsessed with Jesus because of the things that he does, then he'll kind of move on. But in this case, he stayed because they wanted him. And we see the contrast to that in the story that we're about to read. I'm going to read John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. And then I'm just going to reflect on pieces of it, almost like mini sermons connected to tell one story. I'll start in verse 43. After the 2 days he left for Galilee, after the 2 days with the Samaritans, he left for Galilee, his home region. Verse 44. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour or one in the afternoon. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Okay, so this starts off with Jesus coming back home, home region. And the people there, they had seen what Jesus did in Jerusalem. People started following this Jesus. People were asking questions about him. He was becoming kind of a big deal. But they had this assumed familiarity with him that actually created a blindness to what was really going on in him. And that blindness masqueraded as knowledge or confidence. It says that they didn't give this prophet honor. Someone who has something to say that cuts to the heart of reality, that's relevant to us as human beings, that prophet was not treated with honor. And the word honor The original Greek manuscript has this word that's translated to honor because it really connotes this idea of monetary value, but even more than that, a preciousness. Precious. They didn't see Jesus as precious, as having something to do with their actual core lives. They were just cool with associating with him. Oh yeah, Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. He grew up around here. But that's where it ends. Familiarity becomes a blindness masquerading as confidence. We do this with God. One of the things that I enjoy doing, reading through and thinking about and praying through a story like this, is trying to find myself in the characters. I find myself in this character. We can assume familiarity and not go further because we are blinded by our assumptions that we've already heard everything that we're going to hear. We've already seen everything we're going to see. We hear this a lot in popular culture, in conversations every day. Oh, the Bible? Yeah, I read that. I know what that's got to offer. Jesus? Yeah, I'm good with Jesus. Just not everything else with that. The church? Oh, I've been to the church. I know what that has to offer. An assumed familiarity that becomes a blindness, a shutting off from what's really possible. We don't just do this with God, though. We do this with each other. And it's almost easier to see the tragedy of it in human relationship. Think about a marriage where two people have assumed that they figured out the other person and there's nothing else to learn. That's heartbreaking. I already know what I'm going to get with him. Oh, I know what she's like. We do this with coworkers. We do this with strangers based on how they look and what they're wearing. I know what I'm going to get with that person. We lose sight of the fact that I and you are made in God's image. And in the context of a marriage, for example, if I forget that my spouse is made in God's image, if I forget that, like in Ecclesiastes, it says that God puts eternity in our hearts, if I forget that eternity is in my spouse, if I forget that we will forever in eternity become who we really are, if I forget that my wife, my spouse, doesn't even know who they truly are in Christ and who they will be thousands of years from now, if I forget that, my assumed familiarity becomes a blindness that in my fallenness I become more and more confident in. But if I remember that this human being is made in God's image, eternity is in their hearts, and they will be forever discovering who they are, and I will therefore be forever discovering who they are as they discover who God is and grow in that relationship. So I know that even though my assumed familiarity has me in a place of blindness and confidence of how I've got them figured out, I know by faith that I'm going to keep discovering forever if I would just ask questions, be curious, seek new experiences. Let's have fun together in ways that we haven't. Let's have fun together in ways that we have. Let's go to some place we haven't been. Let's start asking the questions that we stopped asking because we thought we already knew the answers. Without that faith, we lose so much. It's the same in our relationship with Jesus, and it's what he's encountering in this space. And when it's like this, when this familiarity is creating blindness, masquerading as confidence, there's only really two general reasons that people find Jesus worth their time. One of them is entertainment, inspiration. In other words, the miraculous, the supernatural. Jesus is good for some inspiration. Or number two, he's relevant. He has something for my life when I'm desperate. When I'm facing suffering, pain, death, now he's relevant. But he himself? No. So this is the context he's coming in. So, verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, a royal official, his boss is the king. That means this man walks into any room, he has more authority than anybody else unless the king is there. Very influential. And he finds himself in a situation where he's desperate. He's desperate because his authority and power can no longer control or change the circumstance that he's in. Most of the time, he can just speak and make his circumstances be what he wants. But now he's in a situation where it's clear that something is outside of his control and he can do nothing about it. Maybe he had been in Jerusalem and saw Jesus. Maybe he's just heard the stories. Maybe he was at the wedding where the water got turned into wine. For whatever reason, he knows about this Jesus and he knows that he's in this region, and so he seeks him out. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Now this man had come from Capernaum, traveled to Cana where he heard that Jesus was. This is between 17 and 20 miles of a trip. Uphill, an increasing elevation of 1,700 feet. A full day of traveling from a place of desperation. Uncertain that he will even find the miracle that he's looking for at the end of this journey. Imagine what that felt like. Imagine what his face looked like on that road. Imagine what his interactions would be with the people that he's passing. Desperate for his son's life, hoping that this Jesus person can do something to edit this part of his story that he cannot change. Exhausted. Keeps going, trying to run, having to walk, continuing, pressing forward. And he finds this Jesus and he begs him to come with me, come back with me to my son. I need you to heal my son. Can you heal my son? And then Jesus speaks to him. Jesus' response to him is pretty peculiar. Verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, this is interesting. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. There's so many things going on here. First, what's interesting, little tidbit of information that's kind of interesting. In the original Greek, there is no word for people in that sentence. The reason that translators often add the word people is because the words see and believe are in second person, or you, and plural. And so he's speaking to multiple people, but only to this one person. So he's speaking to this one man of a condition that's true of all the people of the region. If I were to write this translation, it might be more accurate to say, unless y'all see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. Like the way it is right now, it seems almost annoyed. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. I don't know if it's annoyed, but there's a lament in it. Unless you all see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. So he's speaking to a condition, but to this one man. And what's before I get to like that, more of that dynamic, I just want to point out, you know, there's if you read through the Gospels, it seems like Jesus' relationship to miracles isn't what you would initially expect. He's not overly excited about them. Now, it's clear that he delights in bringing redemption to a broken situation, but it's almost like he wants people to see what's beyond it and to not be distracted by that one act. He's pushing beyond it. There's even times where, you know, he does a miracle and the disciples are really amazed by it. And he says, you will do even greater things than this. He's getting them beyond that moment to that miracle. And one of my ways that like I like to think about it is, if you could imagine Jesus, yes, healing this man whose ankles don't work. He heals him and all of a sudden he can walk. And he says, you're going to do greater things than this. As you trust me in your real life, you will do greater things than this. And I think about, you know, all these stories of followers of Jesus who travel to a new land and start serving people with with medicine or care, and that becomes a clinic, and then it becomes a university that trains people how to care and heal. And we see through the working out of flesh and blood and acting, being carried along by faith, actually creating the scaling of healing through actual touch and human connection. And I think about like what inspires Jesus? Yes, that moment when he, through his power, breaks through and creates this miracle, but even more so, seeing a body of believers trusting him in their actual bodies and participating in the healing that broke through in that moment miraculously. Jesus is like, there's something so big happening that when he responds to this guy, unless you all see miraculous signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. It's almost like he's looking at this one man saying, where are we right now? Because I know that in this context, there's so much familiarity with me that if people only want me to get some inspiration, some supernatural stuff, or when they're desperate, but they're not seeing me. I just want to know. Now we know he's going to heal his son, but in this moment, he lives in this tension, almost lament of the brokenness of that situation. And he's like, but where are we right now? Do you see me? Do you see what this is? There's this shift. The shift that happens in this man, the official, the royal official said, because think about this. Think about what also Jesus might be thinking about. Okay, I'm going to heal your son. But your son, after getting up out of that bed and being healed, is going to continue to be a finite human being in a fallen world. So your son is going to again experience pain and suffering. Your son is going to one day die. Even if I do this healing, he continues to be a finite person in a fallen world. Are you looking for the life that gets you an edit on the page of this moment? Or are you looking for the life beyond that, the life that your son truly needs beyond this moment? The life that you ultimately ache for, even beyond the life of your son. Can we meet there right now? And this man responds. He says, the royal official said in verse 49, sir, come down before my child dies. And interestingly, this word sir comes from the same Greek word that translated to Lord, or one who has the authority. The same word we would use to refer to Jesus as Lord, it's just translated as sir. Sir, come down. It's like this moment of transferring of authority of, I see who you are. I see where the authority lies. It's not in me. It's a humbling of himself. Come down. Now look at Jesus' reply in verse 50. The first thing he says is essentially no. He doesn't go with him. He says, you may go. You go. Your son will live. Okay, so in this moment, a couple things going on. Number one, he only gives this guy one half of his request. But he says, go, your son will live. When he says your son will live, that word live is a Greek word related to zoe, which means life. Life bigger than just your body works. Deeper soul life. A deeper sense, fuller sense of the word life. There's another Greek word, bios, that actually refers to biological life. He could have said, your son's going to live, but he says, your son's going to live. Now, this is a little bit of ambiguity, like the moment several chapters later, when Lazarus dies, Jesus encounters his sister, and his sister says, Jesus, he would have lived had you been here. And Jesus said, he's going to live. And it's that same word, zoe. And his sister, Lazarus' sister responds with, oh, I know, like you mean like at the resurrection, like ultimate life. And he's like, let's go see him. This official walks away knowing that Jesus has promised life to his son. It says in the second half of verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. There's a transfer of trust. He trusts him in this moment. And he goes on his way. While he was still on his way, his servants met with him the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour or one in the afternoon." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. Think about that first journey to Jesus. Uncertain, exhausting, uphill. And then that journey home now, after trusting Jesus, knowing that at the end of that journey, he was going to find that his son had life. That's a different journey home. Like I said, I like to find myself in the characters of these stories. And the character I want to point to right now is that son. Think about the son, helpless, at home in bed, maybe not sure what's going on. Maybe he knows that he's dying, but he's probably scared. He's helpless, and he needs life that he can't manufacture for himself. And he's noticing that the people around him can't manufacture it either. Somebody had to go to the source. And one of the reasons that I relate to this boy so much is that I know for a fact that there are parts of me that are alive today that would not be alive had somebody not gone to the Lord for me. There's life in me today that I could not manufacture on my own. I promise you, I know what that feels like, to need life, but not be able to manufacture it on your own. And I wonder how many people have gone to the Lord on my behalf that I know or that don't know me. In preparation for today, I tried to envision this room full of people, and I wondered how many of us are unaware of times when somebody has gone to the Lord on your behalf, a stranger, somebody that loves you. And the fact that you're in this room right now, I promise you that there is life in you that wouldn't be there had somebody not gone to the Lord on your behalf. So we are just as helpless as this kid when it comes to the life that only God can provide. And I'm excited for that day when there's so many things I want to ask God when I'm in his presence after this life. There's some weird questions, and some of them are not as weird. Like this one, I would be curious, who came to you for me that I'm not aware of? And I picture somebody walking in the room, they're like, I prayed for you. Remember? You were swerving on the interstate like a moron. I prayed for you. Like, I needed that. Because that was a really bad day. I needed that. Guys, think about it. Think about how we get to participate in this story by just going to the Lord for somebody who you know can't manufacture the life that they need. Somebody you love deeply, somebody you barely know, somebody you don't know at all. Those moments you're walking through an environment and a stranger walks by and their head is down and they look down and you just say, "Lord, I pray that you lift that person up, whatever's going on in their life." Or a couple that's just feeling joyful and connecting and loving each other so much and they're looking at each other in public and you just pray, "Lord, I pray that you stay with them when it's not so easy. Bless that couple. May that relationship flourish." These moments where we go to the Lord on behalf of somebody who can't go themselves in that moment. Man, that's powerful. That's so powerful. Yeah, I relate to that. But, you know, like, when I talked about the heartbeat at the beginning, like boom, boom, boom. But what makes my heart do that was in preparing for this message, it's hard for me to articulate it. I've been with parents who have cried out to Jesus for this miracle and didn't get it. Too many. Just sit with that. Why didn't I get my miracle? A lot of people have said that. And the good news beyond what I have nothing to offer here. I have nothing to say, but this does. The Gospels reveal this powerful reality that because of what this Messiah has accomplished, in him we are all given these three little letters. Y-E-T, the word yet. They didn't get their miracle yet. Do you remember the two journeys? The journey of the father, desperate to save his son's life, walking through the dust and dirt and rocks, exhausted uphill for miles and miles for a full day, trying to run, but his legs won't go any faster, desperate to save his son's life, not even sure if it's going to result in what he's looking for. But then there's the second journey. The journey after he encounters Jesus, puts his faith in him. That journey's different because he knows at the end of it, he's going to get his miracle. More than he can imagine. And he sets out on that journey. And I like to picture the difference in his face. You know, like his face on the way there, this desperation. And his face on the way home, this knowing in his heart that life is at the end of this journey. The way that he would interact with people on one road versus the other. The way that his legs would feel. Yes, it's still a long journey. And it's still going to be tiring. And he's still going to want to run, but he can't. But he knows at the end of that journey, he's going to get the miracle that he went for. That's a different journey. Yet. And one of the cool moments too is that you think, notice the servants that came out and meet him. Is that this journey, though long, he doesn't have to go to the end of it before he encounters someone or something that increases his confidence and confirms that, yes, you will receive it at the end of the trip. The servants come out and they meet him halfway. I don't know. Let's say most of the way there. I don't know. But they came out and they said, he's alive. And he's like, oh, I know it. I thought so. I hope so. And I've been walking with that hope. But you, I'm seeing. I don't. He doesn't see his son yet. He doesn't see the miracle yet. But in the middle of his journey, like a follower of Christ, we live our journey knowing that at the end of it, we get our miracle. And we don't have to wait till the end to have the experience of increased confidence and faith, because that is what happens in the body of Christ. We encounter these other miracles that help us see that though this journey is hard, his promise is real. I also like thinking about, this kind of hit me in the 8 o'clock service, was, you know, the second half of the journey is like the hardest. And maybe in life it's like that too sometimes. Maybe not. But we can get tired. But you think about his story, the second half of the journey was the most exciting. He was closer and closer. He had more and more confidence. It's a good thing. But I also want to say this, that we can understand, like, Jesus is better than the miracle. We can understand that I don't just want somebody to edit my story right now. I want to give my story over to an entirely new author. We can get that. We can understand that the loss that we experience in this life will be returned and restored and redeemed in a powerful way when it's all said and done. And yet, we still want our miracle. I'm still going to go to him desperately right now for that miracle. And I know that he can do this. I don't know if he will, but I know that he can. And I want to stand with all of my brothers and sisters here and say, if anybody in here is looking for that, we stand with you. We know that he's better than the miracle and he's the goal, but we want your miracle too. We want that for your child, for your parent, for your uncle, your auntie, your grandparents, your neighbor, your coworker. We want that too. We know that sometimes it doesn't happen how we want, but we also know that when it does happen, it's going to be more than we could have ever asked for. This is this lady from the 1500s named St. Teresa of Avila. I've been studying a little bit, just kind of reading stories about her, her biography, and there's this thing that she said. She's a woman who suffered greatly in many ways, had an intimate connection with Jesus, and she said, I'm paraphrasing, she said, one moment with the Lord in eternity, one moment will make a life filled with suffering feel like one night at a bad hotel. I hope that you don't give up on prayer, that you don't give up on scripture just because you were bored once, just because you didn't get what you wanted once. I pray and hope that you would be fascinated by this Jesus and that you would have a renewed sense of curiosity and fire in you to walk this journey with a hope that is founded in reality. If you notice, I'll close with this last statement. He asked them, when did this happen? And they said, one in the afternoon. And he said, that's when Jesus spoke. The moment when you trust him is when it's already accomplished. You might not see all of it, but the moment where you trust him is where it's all accomplished. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us. Forgive us for our assumed familiarity with you that's led us to stop diving into the word and stop asking questions and stop praying for others, for ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, for our blindness that we carry around like confidence, like knowledge. Forgive us, Lord. And God, we're like this official, this royal official who came with some kind of faith. It wasn't a perfect faith, but you met him in that some kind of broken faith. You met him there and helped him understand who you really are. And as he trusted you, you gave him more than he could have imagined, his whole family. You just wanted them to believe. Help us to believe, God. Help our unbelief. We love you. We know that we need you. And we thank you for this second sign in the Gospel of John that reminds us that this journey that we are on, though sometimes very difficult, has a very happy ending. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Greg Marshall. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.